Well, with this being Thanksgiving, I need to start off by saying how thankful I am for my daughter. She's the go-between for me. Usually when I forget something before I come up on stage, I say, Jackie, can you go back to the sound booth and grab me? And I just turn on my microphone. I realize there were no batteries in there. So, Jackie, run back to the sound booth. Get the batteries for the... Dad, you're always forgetting stuff. Well, today we are in an in-between sermon because last week we finished off our last series on walking as Jesus walked. And next Sunday, we are beginning a new sermon series. We're going to be going into a new book of the Bible. Or actually, it's been there for a while, but it's going to be a new series. Surprise! A new series. And I'm going to tell you the name of the book next week. So you have to come back next week to find out our new sermon series. But today, what we're going to do is, this is just a topical one-time sermon. And I think it's perfect that I think I timed this just right, because this is the week of Thanksgiving, so it's kind of a Thanksgiving-inspired sermon, but it's also going to turn out to be one of the best pre-Christmas shopping seasons ever. Okay, sermons ever. Ready? It's on contentment. And all the husbands and the fathers said, amen, no Christmas presents this year. No, it's not about that. But today, it is going to be about contentment. And I think most of us know what contentment means, but a great definition for contentment is this. Contentment means to be satisfied with something, or to be pleased. Or maybe a great word to use to describe contentment is when you say, I have enough. I'm satisfied. I'm full. I have enough. Last night, for those of you who were at the Thanksgiving banquet, you had to determine when you were content. Had you had enough food, or was there just a little bit more room for some extra mashed potatoes and gravy or some more dessert? Well, there's a couple quotes I want to give you on contentment. I think these are great. Kind of helps us to really understand what contentment is. Oh, and this is from Benjamin Franklin. He says, content makes poor men rich, and discontent makes rich men poor. I mean, how true is that? If everything that you own is what you want and you want nothing else, you are a rich, blessed person. And you could have as many toys as the next person, even then some. And if you're always wanting more, then you are, in your own eyes, a poor person. So content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. Another one is this. I like this one. It's kind of funny. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. Isn't that the truth? I mean, how many of you drove to church this morning thinking, ah, oh, it's too cold, I'm ready for summer? No, we're not going to go that far. I don't think any of us did that. But eventually, like in January, you're like, come on, let's get a little bit of heat back here. Well, I thinking about contentment, the opposite of contentment is obviously discontentment. And discontentment is, there's a lot of danger with that, and I want to talk about that in just a second. But discontentment results in a pattern of turning from God. Discontentment is where we think, I don't have what I need and what I want, and so I need to go find it somewhere else. But discontentment, we see that in other parts of the world. We see that makes for great game shows. A lot of game shows are made on discontentment. Like, for instance, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I remember when this first came out, a great game show. You're answering a series of questions all the way up to $1 million. And at some point, the contestant needs to decide, do I have enough money as my winnings right now where I'm content with that, or do you push your luck? Or another one, I really like this show when it was out. Probably some of you might remember this, with Howie Mandel, Let's Make a Deal. Or no, Deal or No Deal. And he had the 25 briefcases with varying amounts of money all the way up to $1 million. And you take a few briefcases, and based on the remaining value of the briefcases, the banker makes you an offer to buy you out. And so the contestant has to decide, should I just take this money that is being offered to me, or do I press my luck and try to get more money? You know, it's easy for us to sit here right now and say, oh, I could be content in that situation. Like if you're ready to win $75,000, you think, I'll just take the $75,000. But if you just open a couple more briefcases, you might get $200,000. So discontentment makes for great game shows. This shopping season that we are about to go in is fueled by discontentment and greed. When you open up those ads, when you turn on the television, when you go on to Amazon for all the Black Friday deals, Advertisers are trying to convince you that there's something else out there that you need, and your life is not going to be complete until you have this, whatever it is. Or you might say, my life would be everything is good in my life, but my life would be better if I didn't have a 60-inch flat-screen TV. I need that 70-inch flat-screen TV. And some of you are like, don't go there, Pastor, because the ads for Costco are coming out, and I'm ready to do the upgrade. But at some point, we need to say, I have enough. But discontentment says, no, you don't. There's still something else out there. But God tells us that there are certain areas of our life where it is a huge blessing to be content. And knowing what those areas are requires a lot of wisdom and God's teaching. I have a couple stories I'm going to share with you today. The first one is this. Story is told about a pilot who always looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachians when the plane passed overhead. One day his co-pilot asked, "What's so interesting about that spot?" And the pilot replied, "Well, see that stream? Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. And every time a plane flew overhead, I would look up in the sky and wish I was flying. But now, as I look down, I wish I were fishing." We always want what we don't have. Well, I want to begin talking about why contentment is so important, why the Bible teaches us contentment is so important. And when we start talking about that, we need to understand discontentment and the danger of discontentment. Discontentment, or the danger of discontentment, will lead us to do the opposite of the two greatest commandments. This is a great way for us to understand this. The greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Someone who is discontented does not have the spiritual, emotional, physical freedom to pursue fulfilling those greatest commandments because they have occupied their entire life with trying to fulfill something that they don't need to fulfill. And so discontentment prevents us from fulfilling the greatest commandments. And so I'm going to give you two dangers of discontentment, and then we're going to talk about two areas that we're supposed to be content. And these two areas of the two dangers go along with the greatest commandment. So the first danger of being discontented is it causes us to devalue people. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but if you're discontented, you will devalue people. You will not value another human being the way that you should. First passage that we're going to look at is found in Job chapter 20. And for those of you who are familiar with Job, he was a contented man. He had everything that he could possibly ask for. And Satan took it all away from him. God allowed Satan to take it away from him. And you get to the 20th chapter, and Job is talking with his friends. And one of his friends talks about the fate of a rich man. A rich man who put his wealth and his prosperity above anyone and anything else. And so we read this in Job chapter 20. This is describing a rich man and his discontent. Job 20, verse 19, it says, "For he has crushed and abandoned the poor. He has seized a house that he did not build. Because he knew no contentment in his belly, he will not let anything in which he delights escape him. There was nothing left after he had eaten. Therefore, his prosperity will not endure." And so you read this, of course, this is a little bit in context. Discontentment is where you put your pleasures and the pursuit of your pleasures over and above other people. And if someone is discontented, they will view other people as their competition, not as people to love and relationships to enjoy. And so not being content affects our relationships. It can breed within us jealousy. It can breed within us bitterness or strife or anger, all of those things. And so if you're here this morning and you struggle with some of those things, jealousy, anger, strife, it might be because in some area of your life you're discontent. You're not content with your relationships. You're not content in understanding that what your true calling in life is to do is to fulfill the greatest commandments. You might not see other people as people to enjoy and to love, but you might be looking at people as your own personal gain. And so that's one of the dangers of being discontented. Another danger of being discontented is, part of the first commandment, is it devalues God. If we are discontented, a danger is we will devalue God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, the word that I love the most in this passage is the word wandered. It says, some have wandered away from the faith. And I think the word wandered is so appropriate because people who are just wandering around, they're not running, they're walking, they're kind of moseying around, but they're not running from something and they're not running to something. What are they doing? They're just kind of wandering around. And what is someone who is wandering around doing? Well, they're just looking for something. What are they looking for? Who knows? Something that'll just capture their interest. You know, when a little kid wanders off and he just kind of wanders around, the parents say, "What is he doing?" Well, he's wandering around. What is he looking for? Who knows? He's looking for something that's going to attract his interest. And so a discontented person, this verse says, they're wandering from the faith, meaning they're convinced that there's something else out there that's more important than their faith that might bring them satisfaction and fulfillment. And we see this danger of discontentment in the first sin, because this is what Satan convinced Eve of, that she was discontented, that there was something that she was missing. In fact, think about this. Her life was perfect. If there was ever any person on earth that should have been completely content, it was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Their life was literally perfect. They had a relationship with God. They walked with him in the cool of the day. Her relationship with her husband was perfect. They had perfect food. They never had sunburns. There were no green beans on the earth yet. It was just perfect. It was a perfect condition. And yet Satan convinced her that there was something that she needed. So Satan convinced her to be discontented. And it allowed her to devalue God and not look to him for her satisfaction. So can you relate to any of these dangers of being discontented? Well, and if you're a human being and you have a pulse, your answer is obviously yes, you can relate to this, because as people, we fight this battle all the time. And some people, maybe more so than others. And so hopefully knowing the dangers of discontentment can be helpful to us. All right, well, now let's move on and let's look at some of the areas where the Bible tells us that we need to be content. And but first, what I want to say is this can be a little tricky, because some people can use contentment as an excuse to be lazy, all right? There's a difference between being content and being lazy, all right? Like as an example, if a child has a test the next day in school and the parent says, "Are you going to study for the test?" And if the child says, "Nope, God tells me to be content, so I'm content with everything that I know and I will be content with a C or a D," that's not contentment, right? Okay, so hopefully you kind of understand that. God tells us many times in his scriptures that we are to do certain things with excellence and passion and to do things to the best of our ability. But there are some areas in our life, sometimes the things that are outside of our control, where we are to be content. And so I'm going to read off for the first one, the first area of our life. The book of Proverbs is great. And if you go through the book of Proverbs, there's a whole bunch of comparisons. And whenever you see a phrase that says, it begins with, "Better is this than that," it's an area dealing with contentment, okay? And so the first area of our life that we need to experience contentment or focus on contentment is this, the area of relationships and our reputation. We need to be content in the area of our relationships and our reputation. And all of these proverbs that we're going to look at, five different proverbs, they kind of deal with this. And so let's go ahead and let's work through those right now. So Proverbs 17, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." I mean, isn't that the truth? It's better a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And so where does strife come from? It comes from jealousy. It comes from bitterness and selfishness. Discontented people who think that others should value them more than they are being valued. Okay, this is dealing with our relationships and our reputation. Another one, Proverbs 12:9. It says, "Better to be a lowly Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. This is great. I listen to Dave Ramsey. I've never heard him quote this one, but I'm sure he's quoted this a million times, Proverbs 12:9. There are people who want to have the appearance of being important. They really value their reputation, and so they will sacrifice a lot of peace and calmness in their life just so that the world will think that they're something important. You know, there's one of my favorite commercials of all time was of a middle-aged white man, and they have him right in front of his nice, huge house, and he's riding his riding lawnmower, and he says, "Some people look at me and they think my life, I've got it all together," and they got the big house, and take him to his backyard. So I got a house with a pool, and he's cleaning the pool, and then you see a brand new boat towed by a brand new truck. He says, "I got a new car, I have a new boat." And some people ask me how I can do this. "Well, I'm up to my eyeballs in debt. Someone please help." I think it was actually a credit card commercial that did that. I can't remember. Some of you might remember that commercial. But he wanted people to think he was important. But that pursuit, instead of contentment, leads to a lot of stress. All right? Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner with herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it." Sometimes people will put their money and their reputation over the general welfare of others, and it can forever negatively affect their relationships, which ultimately our relationships obviously they have more value. Another one, Proverbs 16:19. It says, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Well, who are the proud? The proud are people who want you to defer to them. They do not have your interest in mind, only theirs. The proud do not love people. They use people. But sometimes people will get caught up in thinking, "I have to be associated with this person, because if I'm associated with this person or this group of people, then people will think I'm really important." This verse tells us just the opposite. Last one out of Proverbs 28:6. Proverbs 28:6, it says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." So what is crooked? Crooked, this means someone who has no integrity and who will harm other people if it can help him get ahead of others. Now, even though most of these Proverbs, they did mention money, there was an aspect of money in there, hopefully it's clear that discontentment still has a great impact on our relationships and our reputation. And the truth that we need to lean on and learn from this is this: your relationships will be as good and as healthy as you and God make them right now. Right now in your life, you have all you need to have wonderful relationships where you are right now. I want to share with you a true story that can apply to this point and also the next one that we're going to get to in just a second. So here's a true story. This is a true story of an ancient Persian named Ali Hafed. He owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. Ali was a wealthy and content man. Well, one day, Ali entertained a guest who told him all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man because he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into a garden to drink, and his camel put its nose into the brook. The man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the mine of Golconda, which is the most magnificent diamond mine in all history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, he would have had the acres of diamonds instead of experiencing death in a strange land. The more we want from a human perspective, the less we have. And I think this also can apply to our relationships. The people that we have in our relationship, in our world right now, if we invested in those people right now, they could not only bring us contentment, but also great joy and blessing. But we need to think about people from the right standpoint, about how we can love them for who they are instead of what they can do for us. And so that's the first area where we need to learn contentment, is our relationships and our reputation. The second area is when it comes to our wealth and possessions. You all knew this was coming. When we think of contentment, that's one of the first things that we think of, our wealth and possessions. And so here's the question that all of us have to figure out for ourselves, because it might be different for everyone, but that is this: how much do we really need? And the classic answer is just a little bit more, right? That's what most people say, just a little bit more. I am convinced that God is not calling us to take a vow of poverty, okay? He wants us to make the most of our opportunities and our giftedness. God has gifted us so that we can turn that gifting into earning a living. And some people he's gifted in such a way that they can make a great salary and a great living and create for themselves great wealth. So before we even get into this, let me just say, I think God gives us permission. If you can get a raise, you know what you should do? Get the raise. And if you can get a promotion, get that promotion. We should do everything with excellence to bring God glory. But at some point in our lives, there's a line that beyond that line, we're leaving contentment and we're trying to get more just for the sake of having more. And when we cross that line, we're starting to look towards money instead of God for the source of our joy and our contentment. And that line is probably different for most people. I want to read for you a story. This is from Our Daily Bread, that daily devotional. It's been around for a long time. Philip Parham tells the story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. Fisherman said, "Well, because I've caught enough fish for today." And the rich man asked, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" "Well, what would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you can go deeper and catch more fish. Then you could purchase nylon nets and you can catch even more fish and you can make more money, and soon you will have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." And the fisherman asked, "Well, then what would I do?" "And you could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. And the fisherman replied as he looked placidly out to sea, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" At some point, we should all have the wisdom to say, I have enough. I have enough. I have enough that I don't have to recklessly pursue getting more. Because more is not going to give me what God wants for me. It's going to lead me away from God. 1 Timothy talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." In other words, having a good, healthy, wholesome relationship with God and having enough, recognizing that you have enough, that is great gain. That is the place where all of us should desire to be, to say, "I'm good, I have enough." It continues, it says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Back in verse 8, the word for content is the Greek word archeo, which means enough. All right, I'll read verse 8 for you again. It says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content," or "with these we will realize that we have enough." That's what it means to be content. And at some point we need to say, "I have enough. I don't have to pursue it. I don't have to be passionately pursuing this." It's interesting, this Greek word archeo for enough is used in another place, which I'm gonna show you this passage, because you probably wouldn't expect that this is the same word as content. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to torment him, and how he asked God to take it away. And this is the response. So this passage, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, A thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The word sufficient is the exact same word, archaeo. So you can also read this as to say this. But he said to me, my grace is enough. It's enough. You should be content in my grace, for my power is made perfect in my weakness. And so God's saying to Paul and us, my grace is enough. Listen, he's saying to Paul and us, you don't need anything in your life to be gone in order for you to experience my love and grace and compassion and to be contented. And he's also saying, there's nothing that you need to add to your life in order for you to experience my love and compassion and to be contented. God's grace is enough. It's sufficient. It should make us content. And learning how to apply that to our own financial situation, well, that requires a lot of wisdom and a lot of discernment on our part. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so we are going into Thanksgiving, a wonderful holiday. And I think once we are content with our lives and we can really appreciate all the things that God has given to us, then we can truly experience Thanksgiving and give thanks to God. And so I hope that as you spend time focusing on all the things that you are thankful for, it will, more importantly, help us to enjoy the blessings of being content. Well, at this time, what we're going to do is we are going to take a love offering for the missionary couples that we've had here the last couple weeks. So we can have the ushers come forward. Ushers can just sit in the front row. And band, why don't you make your way on up? I have a few more things to say here. But this is an opportunity for us to say, God, thank you for what you have given me. You have given me enough, and I want to share in the ministry and calling that you've placed on others. And so here's a couple different ways that you can give. Obviously, this is a love offering, and if you give here through the church, you can always give to a missionary. And when you designate this in your offering, we will always make sure that the missionaries get that money. But I also want to just draw your attention to, in this day and age, we have the blessing of automated giving. All right, and so on the bottom of your sermon notes, I have the link to Grace Ministries International, Things to Come Mission, and this is where our missionaries came from. And I had David Kincaid, he's back there. He actually designed this website for Things to Come Mission. But this, I just want to show this to you. This is a simple way for you to set up if you want to designate to a specific missionary. If you want $5 a month or $10 a month or $50 a month, any amount that you want to, it'll go to them every month and you don't have to remind yourself. Guess what happens when we forget to give? We benefit because our checking account stays a little bigger, right? But the missionaries or whatever ministry you're supporting, you know, they go without. And so automated giving is a wonderful thing. And I give through Grace Ministries International, and it's set up to where I get these reminders, thank you for your giving. And so if you go to Things to Come Mission, there's a donate button up in the right. David clicked on that. And then the donation form, what you can do, you can fill out your information, and then in the designation, is that what it says, designation? Yeah, designation. And in TCM, you have to put in the missionary couple. The reason it doesn't have a drop-down and that you can decide specific people is because some of these are in Muslim countries, and they can't know, these Muslim countries can't know that there are Christians in there as missionaries. And so you can designate to specific people, and then you can decide on what amount you want to give, and if you want to do that every month or one time. So I'm making this available to you. It's something that you could do on your own, but it makes a big difference. And sometimes when you make that decision to give, if you can make that decision one time and have it go on indefinitely, it's a blessing to the missionaries or to the church or to whatever organization you're giving to, instead of having to remind yourself every time. I want to close with one last passage, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, the word there for sufficiency is the Greek word. It's very similar to the other Greek word for content, but it is autarkeia. And this means the perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. That's what this sufficiency means. Or a mind that is contented with its lot. And that's the place that God wants us to get to, that we are content with what we have so that we can abound in every good work, so that we can free our emotions and our resources to the more important tasks of God's ministry. And it continues in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And so this is contentment, knowing everything that we have comes from God, even the overflow, so he can use us to meet the needs of others. And so let's close in prayer. Let's thank God for this teaching, and let's also ask God to bless these missionaries. Dear Lord, as we come before you, thank you for giving us this secret to living a contented life, that we focus on you and not the things that we think will bring us joy and happiness. Only you can do that. Lord, I pray that this time of Thanksgiving that we will focus on the things that you have given to us and not the things that we want, and trust that anything that we need in this life, as you promised to give us, you will. Lord, we also pray for these missionaries, the Sanders and the Goularts, and for them to just willingly decide that they're going to go spend their life in a different country and to spread the gospel. We're not doing that, but we can support them in some small way. And so at this time, as we are about to take this offering, I pray that you'll bless us and you bless, more importantly, these missionaries, and may this be an encouragement to them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.